Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Our guests for the fullness of this hour, they have been guests before, they have been well received, and they work very well together. First and foremost, please, Father Dennis Gill, who was ordained a priest May 21, 1983, for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. He is the rector and pastor of the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul, and is the director of the Office for Divine Worship. Father Gill completed his graduate studies in the Sacred Liturgy at Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C., and studied at the Pontifical Liturgical Institute of St. Anselmo in Rome, where he also served for 5 years as director of liturgy at the Pontifical North American College in Vatican City, Rome. He is professor of the Sacred Liturgy at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary and lectures throughout the country on the Sacred Liturgy. He is the author of Music in Cathedral, or forgive me, Catholic Liturgy, a pastoral and theological companion to Sing to the Lord, and Ars Celebrandi, an artful and careful celebration of the Eucharist. Also with us, the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer currently serves as the historian for the Baptist World Alliance. He is the retired secretary of the American Baptist Churches USA, the first person of Jewish descent to hold that office. He pastored 3 ABC churches and served as the executive minister of ABC New Jersey for 14 years. His PhD is from Vrije, you may need Dr. Spitzer to correct my pronunciation, Universiteit Amsterdam, in association with the International Baptist Theological Study Center. He serves on the Committee of Ethics, Religion, and the Holocaust for the United States Holocaust Memorial Museum, and as an IBTS Research Fellow, he is the author of Baptists, Jews, and the Holocaust, The Hand of Sincere Friendship, and Making Friends, Making Disciples, Growing Your Church through Authentic Relationships. Most recently, he edited the encyclopedia Good News for the World, BWA Resolutions and Statements, 1905 through 2023. Obviously, we have 2 heavy hitters here who are both very, very humble men of God, and it's my privilege to bring you both back onto the broadcast. Father Gill, Dr. Spitzer, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Brad. Thank you.
You're entirely
welcome.
Thank
you very much. It's a pleasure to be with you.
It is a pleasure to have you. First and foremost, we're here to discuss an honest, respectful conversation of Catholicism vis-a-vis, broadly speaking, Protestantism. Father Gill, we'll start with you. Very simply, why are you a Catholic?
Why am I a Catholic?
Yes.
Well, I was born into a Catholic family and baptized a Catholic and raised as a Catholic. But in addition to that, I made a choice to be a Catholic somewhere along the line. And it is who I am through and through. I would say by the time I was maybe in 8th grade, freshman high school, I was consciously a Catholic. I knew what it meant to belong to the church. I knew what it meant to practice the faith. And I think that was the beginnings of my own thinking. I may have had a vocation to the Holy Priesthood, which came later. So that's why I'm a Catholic.
Praise
I'm
God.
A Catholic today, even more so than I was yesterday.
You are a man, by my estimate. I've come to know you to some degree. I consider you to be my friend. You are a man in whom the presence of Christ and therefore that beautiful ethos of Catholicism dwells very beautifully, very powerfully. And I don't say that to be sycophantic. I say it sincerely. Dr. Spitzer, broadly speaking, you're a Protestant. More specifically, we're filled with variations, aren't we, within that world. You're a Baptist. Why are you a Baptist Christian or a Baptist Protestant?
People ask me that all the time. And it's fun to try to formulate an answer. In general, my journey is a little bit more complicated than Father Gill's. I grew up in a Jewish family in New York. At the age of 14, I had a spiritual encounter, a mystical encounter, in which I discovered that Jesus of Nazareth was the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of the world, and I gave my life to him. That was at the age of 14 at Christmas time. After making that decision to be a disciple of Jesus, I had to find my way through the Christian world with no adult guidance to really help me. And so I began reading about the different traditions. When I felt called to be in ministry as a high school senior and then into college, I began to work for various churches, including an Episcopalian church, a Presbyterian church. I went to a Baptist college and had spent some time in a Pentecostal church. And so in many ways, I was like the quintessential wandering Jew through Protestantism, trying to figure out where I would fit. And it was during seminary that I discovered American Baptist Churches USA through a college friend who was also in seminary. I became an intern in a local church in outside of Boston, Massachusetts. And it was in that church that I found a lifelong mentor, the man Howard Keeley, who you know, who served in my ordination service. And through that, I became part of the American Baptist Church Fellowship. But all my life, I've been aware that my membership in a Baptist church did not preclude my participation in more ecumenical settings. And so I've always been deeply appreciative of other Protestant church traditions and also of the Roman Catholic tradition, especially, and I shared this earlier with Father Gill, through the mystical tradition, St. John of the Cross, St. Augustine, St. Teresa of Avila, more recently, Thomas Merton and Henry Nouwen played a key role in helping me understand Christian spirituality. And so I'm deeply appreciative of the Catholic tradition and have enjoyed my time in Catholic churches very, very much.
You mentioned Thomas Merton, one of Merton's volumes that I profited by, pardon the preposition, No Man is an Island. Mm-hmm. I thought that was an impeccable piece of devotional and theological writing. And for myself, I love the story that Billy Graham, the Protestant evangelist, would tell when he met John Paul II at the Vatican. I guess they became very good friends, by my estimate, from what all I hear. And I can't duplicate John Paul II's accent, very august Polish accent, but apparently he playfully shoved Graham up against the wall, put his finger kind of in his face and says, "Graham, you and I are brothers." And I also remember something my father said to me before he had any religious conviction whatsoever. My father was a criminal trial attorney in Boston. We were talking one day, and he wasn't that happy with my calling to ministry until he came to Christ himself. Then he was honored. But he never stood in my way. But he said to me one time, and it was within the framework of, you know, there was still a lot of the vestiges of the Catholic-Protestant antipathy. And he said to me, "Bradley, always remember, if the Catholic Church were to fall, which it won't, she won't, but if she were to fall, we're right behind. I strongly suspect that if the Protestant churches were to fall, the Catholic Church would hold steady. That's just my perception, you know." So I'm curious, gentlemen, you both will remember those days when there was an antipathy. I don't think it's as readily present now, but how do you respond to that?
To be honest with you, Brad, I don't have a strong memory of that.
Okay, fair enough. Praise God you don't.
I don't. I grew up in Cheltenham area, Presentation BBM Parish, and I went to the local Catholic school and Catholic high school. But in the neighborhood, we were everything, Catholic, Protestant, and Jew. And we grew up together. We were in Little League together. We were in Scouts together. I don't ever remember my parents saying anything disparaging. And I don't remember feeling any kind of non-acceptance by anyone in the neighborhood. So I do hear people speak of that antipathy that existed, but it's not part of my memory or part of my experience.
I rejoice to hear it.
Yes.
I truly do. And Lee, ever so quickly, I mean, you come from outside of the Christian fold. I'm sure amongst some of your Jewish family and colleagues, there could have been perceptions of how we went awry towards our Jewish cousins.
Well, yes, growing up Jewish in New York in the post-Holocaust period, The Jewish community, of course, was reeling from the loss of 6 million family members and having to deal with the issue that the Holocaust took place in a continent that proclaimed itself to be in various ways Christian, in a nation, Germany, that said it was a Christian nation. And so it was, as a Jew growing up in that setting, I certainly felt distant and not at home in Christian situations, both Protestant and Catholic. In our world, there was no distinguishing between the two great Christian traditions. But as I entered into the Christian world and began to do that journey through Baptist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, and other Christian settings, the issue that was divisive between Protestants and Catholics was theological. It was that sense of understanding why Protestants were Protestant as opposed to the Catholic tradition.
Which I might add, we're going to be exploring respectfully here today. We do need to take a break. We'll come back. You have a thought, Father Gill.
Yes.
Bring you right back. Brad Lacy, Father Dennis Gill of the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul, the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, academic heavyweight, formerly General Secretary to the ABC USA. We return in a moment. Brad Lacy returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT, returning in tow afresh with the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer and Father Dennis Gill. You know, we're discussing perceptions of Catholicism vis-a-vis Protestantism. I want to be very mindful today in what I believe to be an era of global persecution, that the persecutors are not discriminating betwixt Catholics and Protestants or Orthodox. We're all being targeted because it is readily apparent that we are all seeking after and following Jesus Christ. Father Gill, you had a thought before we broke.
When I first responded to your question in the previous session, I was recalling how I was raised and there was no perceptible antipathy during my childhood. But I have to say that has changed. And especially between Catholics and Protestants, when it comes to certain theological issues, certain moral issues, it is hard for us to find common ground today. And that, unfortunately, can create a type of division, maybe even sometimes hostility among us. And also today, I see it more and more, there is a prejudice that I encounter directed towards Catholics that I didn't know when I was younger. And I also think that sometimes that is because of certain moral positions and theological positions. So it's not as serene as it was when I was a young boy. But at the same time, I don't see that as a problem. I see that as a way to enter into discussion, conversation, to promote some type of dialogue, which is something we do need very, very much so today more than ever. Especially the church needs to be in dialogue with one another if she is going to be the witness she's to the truth in the world. So I just wanted to follow up with that because I would not want you to think that the serene experience I had when I was 10 is the same today.
I understand. And I will tell you, I see on Facebook, you know, they have the Facebook reels, you get clips from various sources. And I'm finding on both sides of the ecclesiastical spectrum, Protestantism and Catholicism, we're trying to trump each other all over again. And I'm not certain this is helpful. We can have honest differences. We may believe that Catholicism contains the fullness of truth or the Protestant church through its expressions. But we shouldn't be trying to trump one another. And I'm finding amongst Protestants on these same reels, they're attacking one another. And it's not helping the cause of Christ. Father Gill again.
And I'm not so sure why that attacking is happening. I was beyond impressed with the election of Pope Leo XIV. It was a tremendous day for me. I was teaching that morning in Conshohocken, and I had a meeting at the main seminary, and I knew that the cardinals were in conclave, but I did not think the Holy Father would be elected the very next day because There were 130 cardinal electors. Unfortunately, Pope Francis did not bring them together with great regularity, so they did not know one another well. I thought, this is just going to take a little bit of time. Well, between the time I left the seminary in Conshohocken and arrived at the main campus, there was white smoke. Mm-hmm. Now, I wasn't even listening to the radio in my car. So I arrive at the seminary, and I go into the refectory, and the seminarians are just screaming and yelling, there's white smoke, there's white smoke. And I had a very vivid memory of being in St. Peter's Square when Pope Benedict was elected.
Were you there?
Yes,
were
I was you? Living and teaching in Rome at the time, and it was an incredible and amazing experience. So anyhow, we all gathered into the auditorium, and someone set up a large screen TV, and we're waiting for the Holy Father to come out, and it was just an unrepeatable experience, the happiness and joy and excitement for the church and for the world. Well, I made up my mind watching that I was going to go to Rome when he celebrated the solemn inauguration of his papal ministry. Didn't know when it was going to be, but I just decided I'm going to go. Well, it happened to be a very busy weekend in May, the weekend of our priesthood ordination, but I went. I just went for 2 days.
Wonderful.
But I still have right in my head, as if it's etched there forever, a line from his homily. And I think this is where we need to be today. He invited the whole world to look to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then followed up by saying why we need to look to our Lord Jesus Christ. I think today that has to be the starting point. If it's not the starting point, we're not going to end there.
Well, you have shared with us in earlier broadcasts and indeed at my church when you've spoken as well, that I may be paraphrasing to some degree, your role as a priest, your understanding of it, and this is so beautifully evangelical for men like Dr. Spitzer and myself, I'm not meaning to posit you as an evangelical, you're a Catholic, but it warms us when we hear this, that your role is to bring people into a more meaningful encounter. Is that the word you
right.
used? With Jesus Christ.
Encounter, relationship.
Yes.
I see my primary description as a priest is to announce the living word of God. And to announce the living word of God, that happens in many, many different ways. It happens not only with preaching and teaching the word, in celebrating the sacraments, encouraging people to live the Christian life. And they're only going to be able to hear that in an effective way that's going to have a life-changing possibility if they know the Lord.
Yes. Right.
If they do not know the Lord, then what they hear and celebrate has no place to go.
I think I'm going to be praising God throughout this entire two-hour session.
And I think this is where we have common ground.
Absolutely.
We may not have common ground in terms of the seven sacraments, but we have common ground in announcing the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise God. Lee, would you like to pick up with this?
I would agree 100% with Father Gill and say that that is really the point I think both of us would want to drive home, that whether you're Protestant or Catholic, our faith is centered on the saving work of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the whole world. The differences between us that I alluded to in the last segment, things like polity and some doctrines or whatever, are differences of opinion that have significance, but they pale in comparison to the common faith we proclaim of the forgiveness of sins through the Savior of the world. In this kind of a world we live in today, which is post-Christian, the common message that Father Gill and I would preach, which are word for word the same, I could have said everything you just said, is proof that the true essence of the Protestant faith and the true essence of the Catholic faith are simply the Christian faith. And together we hold that. The things that may divide us theologically or practically or polity-wise or really culturally many times are incidental compared to that one great ecumenical faith that we have together.
Well, I'm struck by something the great John Wesley once said. He had a very good friendship with a Roman Catholic priest somewhere in the UK. And he made the comment at one point to the father. He said, "Father, if we cannot think alike," and I don't think any one of us around this table would be looking to minimize sound doctrine or appropriate dogma. That's not the point here. But he said, "Father, if we cannot think alike, can we not at least love alike? And did not Jesus say that the world would know us not by our right doctrine," again, not minimizing, "but by the love that we bore for one another?" And that would effectively make the difference. Mm-hmm. But we also have a difference by way of time. We need to move from the second to the third segment. There's a commercial divide. Brad Lacey, Father Dennis Gill, the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey, the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, and Father Dennis Gill returning for a third round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Father Gill, you are just a bastion of extra thoughts. Go for it, sir.
I think it's very important that we establish our common ground. It doesn't in any way disguise the differences or take them away. But I do think that if we have common ground, we're better equipped to discuss what may separate us and find greater unity where we're not sure that is there. I do have an increasing concern, though, that Catholics, and I'm not so sure if this is true for Protestants, but they do not know the faith. And they don't have the language anymore even to discuss the faith. They don't have biblical language readily at hand. And so I find some Catholics today guessing at what they're supposed to believe. Or if they're not guessing, they settle for something that isn't even true.
Yes.
And this is getting in the way of the very topic that we're talking about, what could unite us or why there is union between us. One of the things that I think is essential, once again, for all of us, is to be able to profess with great clarity the New Testament faith. You know, Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. I think if Catholics were able to say that and know who they're professing or know what they're confessing and who they're professing as Lord, that would help them a great deal. And it would translate into how they communicate the faith where they work, with friends, and especially in their family.
Yes.
Because I find today many Catholics are confused. They put the faith aside, or they compartmentalize their lives where they have the faith on Sunday, but they don't have it on Monday, because they don't have that New Testament faith readily at hand in a way they're able to say it, understand it, and most importantly, believe it.
Yes, indeed. Dr. Spitzer, I strongly suspect you concur with Father Gill.
Oh, definitely. In the Protestant world, if you were to talk to pastors anywhere in the United States or beyond throughout the world, if you were to ask them what is the number one crisis facing our churches, they would say the lack of biblical discipleship. That there are so many people in our churches that do not have a firm grasp of the fundamentals of the faith, regardless of whether the tradition is Baptist or Calvinist or Arminian or Catholic or Orthodox. There is a tremendous paucity of biblical knowledge, a famine, to use the prophet's words in that regard. And I would simply add that it's just not about the New Testament understanding of the faith, but also the Old Testament faith that binds us to the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus, his Bible, was what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And so there's no way to be a full Christian without encountering the totality of the Bible, all of its books, all of its works. And I would say, and I think Pastor Gill would agree with me, Father Gill, that we also believe that the Holy Spirit has been teaching the church through the centuries. And we must become more aware of the traditions and the struggles of Christians in prior generations to help us understand how does this whole thing work? How does it cohere? We live in a present age that demeans history. And that has weakened our churches all across the world. I think we need to get back to the Bible, to our traditions, to learn from one another, because Baptists have an awful lot to learn from the Catholic Church. And I think perhaps the Baptists have something to say to the Church Universal as well. If we can dialogue, share, and become friends, we can learn from one another, and our faith will be mutually strengthened.
I'd also like to add that once people have a grasp of the biblical faith, then they know how to make the proper decisions as far as their Christian life, the moral decisions. Right now, people are making all kinds of decisions about how they're living their lives, which have no foundation in the Word of God.
I'm sure this besets you, Father Gill. Dr. Spitzer, I'm sure you also. I don't do a lot of weddings. I do more funerals. But I can't remember in my 38 years, I would have to go back to my early days, when a couple came to me looking to be married and they were not already living together.
You're spot on there. And you know, it's amazing that cohabitation was going through my mind when I was making the last point. Personally, I think cohabitation is one of the worst evils of our time. I see that it is so contrary to the plan of God in terms of marriage, family life, the foundation for our society. Couples who come together, already living together, anticipate in an artificial way a truly sacred union of becoming one in Christ without the experience of the sacrament and what it means. And for us to be so silent in the face of this, I don't understand it. What I find very disturbing, we have this all the time. We have over 100 weddings a year at our cathedral parish. And these couples are beautiful people, and they receive a lot of attention and preparation. And when a young couple comes in for their first appointment and they have two different addresses, I get up and hug them. Yes. Because, I mean, they're great witnesses to the truth there. Now, I don't have control over their behavior or anything, but at least they haven't made that decision to cohabitate. But I hit that cohabitation head on with the other couples, and I find out they have no idea what's wrong with it.
Right.
That they've just fallen into it because that's just what you do. And I say, well, did your parents say anything to you about that? No. In fact, they say, my mother helped me pick out the curtains. It's as if there's this complete blind acceptance of an evil. But that's across the board. It's not just cohabitation. There are so many other things that we as Christians do not have the courage of our faith and the power of the Holy Spirit at work to address it. And that all goes back to knowing Christ.
Well, I'll make an observation and then turn to Dr. Spitzer. I have found, this is something I've heard, if you listen and you hear, and I've heard parents say, and I quote, I want my children to be happy. But there's seemingly no concern for their children being holy.
Or what real happiness is.
Yes.
I mean, happiness is being blessed.
Yes.
And being blessed already points to heaven. There's just a failure to know the truth of what happiness
is. That is correct. Dr. Spitzer, you're chomping at the bit. Go for it.
Well, you know, I think your audience might be almost amused when they keep hearing that Father Gill and I agree on just about everything that's being said. But it's true, a Baptist and a Catholic in the same room, well, we're not talking baseball right now, are agreeing on these very important questions. Morality, personal morality, is an issue that has really hurt so many of our churches. And our culture, our society, is a moral wreck. But even going beyond that, there is a Catholic social teaching tradition. In our Baptist world, we have the social gospel with Walter Rauschenbusch, reminding us that religion, true faith, is not just about ourselves, but about our responsibility to redeem society, the poor, the immigrant, the hurting, the widow. We have a responsibility in the name of Christ to give Christian love to all these people around the world. We wish to redeem society as well as individuals. And again, this is another place where Protestantism, broadly speaking, and the Catholic Church, though we may frame that responsibility in technical words differently, the emphasis is still the same, that through the church, God works to minister to people who often feel that no one loves or cares for them. And so the moral, the social, the political worlds, all are meant to be redeemed by Christ, who is the one who's Lord of our individual souls.
Yes. You know, I would also add, and we want to stress that when we're speaking of couples who are cohabitating, our intent is not to condemn or
no,
to impugn.
No, but to lead them to a new place.
Exactly.
Yes.
Often,
and it happens. I see it happen many times.
It's a similar thing when we're addressing the homosexuality front. We mean no ill towards those we wish to bring into a closer approximation to Jesus Christ. But the Word of God does say that there are ways to Christ and there are ways that are obstructive. And we can't avoid these. We can't avoid them by any stretch of the imagination. I would also argue when we speak of young couples, I have found, certainly within our Protestant setting, I don't know if it's comparable in the Catholic, but there's this terrible divide now. And I do think modern contemporary evangelicalism, of which I'm a part doctrinally, if not culturally, I do think it's lent itself to this. But we have created this terrible chasm between older Christians and younger Christians. This has no place, by my estimate, in the kingdom of God. And you have, I know there are churches where they're not looking for me. They're already telling you they want young people with a degree and a this and that. They wouldn't want a 63-year-old widower. Oh, they might let me settle in, but they're not looking for me. I just find there, again, it's the Word of God is not speaking fully. People
Brad,
are
I think that's a bit of a reaction, though, that's going on. We see it also where there's this tremendous outreach.
Yes.
And part of it is to rescue younger people for the faith.
Yes.
But at the same time, we're also seeing young people who were not brought up in the faith coming into the faith despite their parents' lack of passing on the faith. But you raise a very good point that we have to be careful of not being generationally directed.
Yes.
And that is not the message of Christ.
No, it is not.
Right.
And whether we like it or not, we need to take a break. Brad Lacey, the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, Father Dennis Gill, we're just flying by one more round on the other end of the commercial divide. Brad Lacey, the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, Father Dennis Gill, returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Along with Father Dennis Gill and the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer riding shotgun today is a very dear friend of mine and my pastoral colleague at First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, the Reverend Dennis Mitchell. Reverend Mitchell, welcome aboard.
Thank you.
You are entirely welcome. We're delighted to have you. You've been listening to Father Gill and the Reverend Dr. Spitzer. Any thoughts of your own here?
I'm happy to be hearing the things I am hearing because I do believe we build on a solid foundation together. I love the phrase that comes from the confession, the faithful company of all faithful people, the blessed company of all faithful people. And when people are concerned about whether their cousin or their uncle or their friend is saved, I point to the fact that I trust God, we can trust God, and that we can trust Him to handle all things properly, and that those that we may fear or lost may be well within His grasp.
Praise God. And, you know, Dennis, Pastor Mitchell, you also have another thought, and I think it plays into this discussion, because as Christians, we are up against forces today. We have great assets at our disposal, to put it mildly. But you have offered a way of putting it, that the forces of light and of darkness, there's a mustering now. Would you expound upon that?
Certainly. There is a truth that comes from the Bible and from Jesus that all will have to make a decision. There is no standing on the fence. There is no indecision. You are either for or against, and you are either turned to God or something else, and something else can be anything else. So what I see happening is as more people are being forced into this decision, that the forces for good as well as the forces for evil are building. And I think we see this in the public eye now when Father Gill and Reverend Spitzer mentioned that they're seeing this in the culture. I think we are seeing it in the culture. I think that with the rebounding, if you will, of some faith among our young people, that we're beginning to see a movement towards Christ and towards the gospel.
Well, Pastor Mitchell and I have a young couple in my lovely little fellowship, as I'm wont to call them, and they have actually restored my faith in youth. We've had some difficulties with youth in the past, and I'm not meaning to indict anyone here, but just on principle and experience. They have truly restored my faith in youth, that God is not done with the young people of our society. In fact, the young lady, we have a time within our Baptist service, we give people opportunity to give glory to God, personal expressions. It's not Pentecostal in that classic sense of the charismatic gifts, but would you like to give praise to God? And she spoke up one day just recently, and she had tears in her eyes. And she says, I want to thank the Lord. I know when I come to this church on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. that I am loved. We were all in tears. And love and truth must commingle. And by the standards, as we understand it, we're putting forth the word of God. But love is essential to embrace. We used to, my lovely wife and our lovely friend Eva, they all said of our little church, we were the church that would receive the persons that no other church wanted to have. And while it wasn't always easy, it was a privilege. Because the love of Christ was given palpability, you know. Love and truth must be made palpable. And I praise God. Father Gill, when I was at the Basilica just recently, and as we were saying in the car using proverbial language, I got lucky, you were officiating the Mass. The love of Christ was so profoundly palpable to me that day. And if I may, and I'm sure in your humility you're going to dismiss this, but because the love of and truth of Christ dwells so palpably within you, I believe that there was overflow. I'm not suggesting there aren't other reasons, but how one man can be transformative who is seeking to follow Jesus Christ. Dr. Spitzer, I know when you were overseeing ABC churches in New Jersey and then around the country, you would see this principle playing out, I'm sure. You yourself were a transformative agent, were you not?
Well, I would say,
or endeavored to be, but I know you were.
People are spiritually hungry, and we live in a world where people want to see authenticity. And if the truth can be proclaimed and lived out and manifested in an authentic way, it has a power in this modern world. I mean, young people, anytime I talk to young people, this is what they're asking for. They want to know what's true. They want to know what's real. They want to know what's authentic. And they want to know whether they can trust you because they've come of age in a broken age, broken families, broken schools, broken societies. And they want to experience wholeness and peace, love, acceptance. But in the end, they know they need truth as well. And the good news is that the gospel of Jesus Christ incorporates all of that in the one person of Jesus. We who are representatives of the kingdom of God get to manifest that way in our own way through our own fallibility and humanity and personhood. But Christianity is a religion that teaches that the love of God within the individual's heart, within family, within church, within society, is something that is offered as a gift, the kingdom of God, to the world. You just need to enter into it by faith.
Yes, indeed. Pastor Mitchell, I sense you had a response there, just reading your countenance.
I'm just following along. I love to hear these things, as we've been saying. Again, when you talk about truth, when you talk about love, you're talking about God. So when people are looking for the truth, when they're looking for love, it will inevitably lead them to God. And we can be there to help accentuate and fulfill the transformation that occurs. Hearing about transformative placement, I've been in a job that's been very difficult, but in a position to be a presence. And I think that this is part of the acknowledgement is, as you have authenticity, is that you're living the life. You are expressing God's love. And whether you are always sharing the gospel or not. People see God's love. They see his presence within you, and that will, as I like to say, lead them to him.
I have an alliterative phrase that I use in some personal poetry and from the pulpit. I've probably used it in some of my writings. And Father Gill, I'd love for you to respond, because I encountered this at the cathedral just two Sundays ago. I speak of Christ abiding within and abounding through us who are his servants. I mean, to me, there's always overflow. That's one of the, I mean, what makes the United States so great? It was a tripartite system of capitalism, democracy, or a democratic republic, to be precise, and Christianity. And if you remove any one, there's going to be trouble, but especially if you remove Christianity. And it was the presence of Christ. He was given a place, a prime place at the table, where he isn't given that elsewhere. And with Christ at the table, there's always overflow. And when I was at the Basilica two Sundays ago, I palpably experienced that overflow of the presence of Christ. Tell us about this within a Catholic context.
May I?
Half a minute, and we'll pick up on the next section.
Okay. I don't know if I can do it in a half a minute.
We'll pick up next. But
okay. I think there's two things to consider. When you were at the cathedral, it was an experience of people being ad Deum. The movement was towards God. That was one thing. It was worship. The second thing, that worship was inviting interior prayer. And so those two things have to go together. When we're talking about proclaiming the word of God, helping people to know the Lord, it's not just an academic experience. There has to be that opportunity that each of us has to pray.
Yes.
And to know how to pray. And also, Christian prayer is something that we don't understand. But I better stop there because you want to...
Well, we have no choice.
Oh, okay.
There's a hard break now.
All right.
It's called hard break in radio world.
All right.
Thank you so much.
Father, you're welcome.
Father Dennis Gill, the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, the Reverend Dennis Mitchell, Brad Lacey, God bless you for having shared with us this broadcast. We wish you his blessing in every way.